Hey, this is Jeremy Isaacs, lead pastor of Generations Church, where we want to live like it matters. For more information about our church, you can visit us at g.church. We hope you're encouraged by today's message. Thanks again for listening.
And so last week, we talked about the significance of the Last Supper. We talked about what happened in the room and what we could learn from what happened in the room, how we could apply that. And we talked about the sacrificial, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ, and how he gave himself up for all of us. And I told you that we're going to look at the events that lead us towards Easter, but we're not going to look at them chronologically. So we won't look at them all in order, but we will take these events and really help us to understand what was transpiring in those events that got us to that moment. But before we do, here's what you need to know about me, because this is kind of setting up where we're headed today. I am desperate. If you know anybody that can help me, I am desperate to serve jury duty. Like I've wanted it for a really long time. I really have. I don't know who's laughing, but I've wanted it for a really long time. I've asked people how you do it. Like, who do you have to bribe? And they're like, well, that's the wrong approach. So whatever, if you know somebody that knows somebody, like I love just kind of thinking about. Now, I don't necessarily want to sit on a jury where it's going to scare me at night later. Like I would just something minor, you know, just to kind of sit in the room and like watch the person that's, you know, accused of something, be like, I don't trust them. I don't trust them at all. You know, and then to be swayed by an attorney that's giving a counter argument, be like, well, maybe I do. Maybe they're just falsely accused. And just to really go back in the room and wrestle with the other 11 people to kind of figure. I know that's not how it actually happens. I get it. I totally get it. But I would just love the opportunity just to be considered for jury duty. I would answer all the questions correctly. I think, you know, as they're trying to figure out who to keep and who not to, I'd be like, I love all the people. I love all of y'all. You know, I could be swayed one way or the other. You just don't know. So keep me in. You know, I want that so bad, but it's just never happened. The only kind of trial, other than what I've watched on television, movies, or that I've read about in books, the only type of trial I've ever been to is traffic court. Not because of me, because of other people. I'm kidding. It was because of me. But when the judge looks down at me, he's like, I don't trust you. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know how that compares, but I want to be a part of that because I think there's so much that's just powerful about being in the room and trying to decide right from wrong, good from bad, you know, innocent from being guilty. And I think that really sets up our time today because I want us to look at the events kind of leading up towards Easter that are connected to some trials. Now, the easiest one for us to point to is found in Matthew chapter 27. So you got a Bible, I'd love for you to go there with me. We're gonna kind of flip to the end of this story to start today. Matthew chapter 27 says this in verse 26. So Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. This is the end of the trial of Jesus Christ. Now, he had stood before the high priest. He had stood before some of the religious leaders. He had been accused of a lot of things. But here at the very end, he's standing before Pilate, the governor, and he is accused and he has to stand there and to receive his conviction, his sentencing to be punished, to be condemned to death on an old rugged cross. And as I was reading this again this week, like I was heartbroken. I mean, we think about the cross, we wear it around our neck, we have it, you know, in our homes, we see it so often, we know this story, we're familiar with this story, and so perhaps we lose the emotion of the cross and the events that transpired here, but like what we said last week is that he is the blameless, sinless, spotless Lamb, and he went and hung on that cross to die in his innocence to take our place and our guilt. Like he really did go to the cross for us. And that broke my heart to think about all that he endured. He was betrayed. He was arrested. He was eventually beaten. He was tried for my crimes. And he was sentenced to die. And when I think about that, man, it really does break my heart. But how did he get there? If we're going to talk about this trial, if I had a title for today, and I said this to you last week was the significance of the Last Supper. My title today would be Crows and Swords and Towels. Because there's a couple of trials in these days, these hours leading up to the actual cross of Jesus Christ that I think speak to all of us and the kinds of trials and testing that we go through. So how did we get here? Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. It says this. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little while further and he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." And when he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. And then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep, have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here." There's a couple of things that stood out to me in this passage. And the first of them is I want us to notice the emotion that's kind of collected here in this story of what Jesus was experiencing. It said he was anguished and he was distressed and he was so down in the crush of grief that he almost felt like death had already come to him. And I know some of us, maybe we've experienced different types of emotions. I'm not just talking about happiness or sadness necessarily, but sometimes there are very well-intended people who, when we start talking about our emotions, we start talking about our journey, we start talking about the feelings that we feel on the inside, they would just say, "Well, just pray about those things," or "just pray them away." Or they might even make you feel like there's something wrong with you because you feel those kinds of emotions. And can I just remind you who we're reading about right here that was feeling these emotions? This is the Son of God who felt anguished and distressed. He felt like his soul was being crushed by grief, almost to the point of death itself. And so when you experience those kinds of emotions, you are not praying and crying out to a God who can't relate to you. He filled you with those kinds of emotions, and he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to experience those kinds of emotions so we wouldn't have to walk through them ourselves. So we could cry out and say, "God, I'm anguished, I'm distressed, I'm sad, I'm frustrated, I'm afraid. Grief is closing in on me. It feels like it's crushing every part of me." And he could say, "I've been right there. I know what that feels like." He can experience what we've experienced and yet without sin. And so I'm so thankful that he understands what we feel. And he understands what we're walking through. And so often at funerals, we might use this verse of scripture that says, you know, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. And that is true. That's what scripture tells us. But I also think that it doesn't have to just be about death. Grief can be a lot of things, just a loss of relationship. There's a ton of things that can happen where grief rises up, or anguish or distress or sadness or uncertainty. It starts to rise up in our soul and rise up in our life. And when it does, I am drawn back to the words of Psalm 23 that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," I don't live there in my feelings. I don't live there in my experiences, but I keep moving through that valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because he comforts me and he leads me through that place so that I can actually live in a different place that he's guiding me into. I love this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this, beginning in verse 8. It says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long." It doesn't always feel that way, does it? "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." We're crushed, it feels like. There's so much pressing in on us from our external because of the circumstances we're walking through, but we put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ, and he comforts us, and he guides us, and he leads us, and he gives us his peace in the midst of those things because we recognize that they're temporary. Now, again, when we're walking through it, it doesn't feel temporary. It doesn't feel small. It feels like it's gonna last forever. But weeping lasts for the night. But guess what? Joy comes in the morning. All of the circumstances that we face, even the ones that last the longest, even the ones that seem overwhelming, they are not permanent. The things that are permanent, the things that are eternal, are the things of God and how he redeems and restores those places that are broken and hurting. I love what the Message paraphrase, this is not a word for word translation, but the Message paraphrase of scripture often puts it into words that I love. This is what it says there in 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. It says, so we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes. I love that. I love potatoes in general, but I love that reference. Those hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things that we see now are here for today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. So when we're in the midst of those things, we trust and believe, hey, God, you're gonna see me through. God, you're here with me. Your son experienced the kinds of emotions that I'm experiencing right now. So God, just be close. Just stay close to me. I don't know how we're gonna make it out. I don't know how we're gonna make it through, but I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm not gonna build a tent here. I'm not gonna stay in this place. I'm gonna let you lead and guide my life. And I love, if we're talking about prayer, the last thing I wanna show you in the passage that we're talking before we move on to something else, I love that Jesus was talking to his disciples in Gethsemane about prayer, right? And that they couldn't stay awake to pray. Anybody wanna be honest enough to admit today that you've ever fallen asleep while praying? Six of us. The rest of you prayer warriors, you know, just can ignore this part of the passage. But like there have been some times where I'm like, Lord, and then I wake up and I'm like, whew, thank you, Lord, for whatever you just did right there. I mean, that was, you know, it just kind of, the peace of God just comes over you. And I've fallen asleep reading the Bible. I have literally been reading the Bible. You're gonna think terrible of me. I've been reading the Bible and wake up with my nose right in the Bible, right? I'm not praying, I'm sleeping. But I'm just, I love that the disciples here, Jesus said, hey, can you come and tarry with me? Can you come and watch with me? Can you keep watch? Can you pray with me? And they're exhausted. Why are they exhausted? Because they just ate a good meal. And then they went to the garden, right? That sounds like some way to get you to sleep. And Jesus goes to pray and he comes back and they're out. He's like, okay, guys, come on, let's go. Like, can you just pray with me? Can you keep watch? And he goes back to pray again and he comes back and they're asleep again. He's like, man, did I pick the right guys? You know what I mean? Like, there's gotta be that part of his humanity. And then this is my favorite part right here about his prayer. It says, so he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Sometimes we overcomplicate prayer. We think we gotta come up with all new words every time we pray. It's gotta sound really holy and righteous and spiritual, like especially when we're praying out loud. You know, you're in your G group and they're like, who wants to pray? And you look down and they still pick you anyway. And you're like, man, I don't know enough church words to pray in public. I don't, for thou, O Lord, is a shield about me. I mean, you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to say, you know, but Jesus just prayed the same things that he had already prayed. This is the Son of God talking to his Father, and he just repeated what he had prayed before. He just said, Lord, if there's any way you can let this cup of suffering pass, can we just agree on that? Like, that seems like a really great plan, God. But I trust you. Prayer always should lead us to a place of trusting obedience. God, I don't know how, I don't know why, but I trust you. And so, Lord, I'm just gonna trust that not my will, but your will be done. Trusting obedience to take a step out of this place and believe that you know better than I know what needs to be done here. I love to hear Jesus pray right here and just, it doesn't even tell us what he prayed because he prayed the same thing again. It's okay to pray that. If you don't know what to pray, just pray what you know. Just pray what you feel and allow God to be right there with you. Look at this in Matthew 26, verse 47. And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss. So Judas came straight to Jesus. Greetings, Rabbi, he exclaimed and gave him the kiss. And Jesus said, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Now, in one of the other gospel accounts, we are told that this is Peter who picks up the sword. We also are told that Jesus, in this moment, does the most amazing thing. I don't know why this story is so funny to me. In the Mark account, it tells us that in this moment, there's a guy who's watching it and leaves the scene naked. So there's a lot happening here. There is a lot happening. We got naked guys running away, guys grabbing swords. I don't know what he was swinging for, but he cut the guy's ear off. Right? Did he miss his original target? I don't know. That's probably what I would have done. I'm not really handy with a sword. And so he chops the guy's ear off. It's laying on the ground. So I'm trying to picture this scene in my mind, putting all the gospel accounts together. There's like Judas, the betrayer, who showed up with an army. Jesus and his sleepy disciples standing here in the middle of the garden. There's a naked guy standing in the trees watching the whole thing, right? And then all of a sudden, in the chaos of this moment, Peter steps up and says, I got this, Lord. Grabs his sword, chops the ear off. The ear is laying on the ground. What's happening now? What is happening with an ear laying on the ground? Well, one of the other gospel accounts says that Jesus picked up the ear and he put it back on the high priest's slave that was standing there. So let's just imagine for a minute, what is that guy now thinking? I feel like he might be like, are y'all sure we got the right guy? Because this guy seems legit. I mean, my ear was there, and can y'all see it? It looks like it's on. I can hear y'all much better now. I mean, like, it's stereo now. Like, I don't know what was happening, but, like, there's something that's taking place where this guy's got to be like, are we sure this is the guy we're here to arrest? Because that was powerful. That was something. So this scene is playing out, but what happens is that Jesus rebukes Peter. He says, listen, you picked up a sword to defend me, and here's what you need to know. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. The disciples were convinced that Jesus showed up to be the king, the conquering king, and they were waiting on him not to establish the kingdom of heaven, but to overthrow their oppressors and actually establish his kingdom right then on the earth. They thought they had been recruited into his, like, generals, into his band of mighty men who would help to overthrow the oppressive government and set up and establish a throne for him right then. So I'm assuming Peter thought, they ain't gonna arrest you. You're the coming king. Here we go. This is the battle we've been waiting on. But Jesus said to him, if you are trying to establish earthly things with earthly things, that will not suffice. I'm establishing the kingdom of heaven. And so you and I so often do what Peter did. We show up in moments of chaos and uncertainty, and because we have the plan worked out in our mind, we try to use our own sword, right? Our own skills, our own words, our own strength, our own money, our own charisma, our own friends, our own networking to accomplish what we think is best in moments of uncertainty instead of trusting in the God who is in control. And he says, if you are trying to do this on your own, solve this on your own, I'm telling you, that will only last you so long. But if you will trust in me and submit yourself to me and your will to my will, you will find something that will last forever. It's a powerful picture that's playing out. As Peter himself is kind of on trial right here to try to determine what's in my heart in moments of uncertainty. What do I believe? What do I hope for? What do I trust in moments where I'm not sure? Where does my hope come from? It's a moment of trial, a moment of testing. And in those moments of testing, those moments of pressing and crushing, what is on the inside of you comes out. And in this moment, it was Peter's strength and Peter's thoughts and his mind and not the mind of Christ. So let's keep reading. Verse 60 says this, finally, two men came forward. So Jesus is now at his first trial. He's been arrested. He's brought before the high priest. It says, two men came forward who declared, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. There's another trial that's found in chapter 27, verse 13. Don't you hear all these charges they're bringing against you? Pilate demanded. But Jesus made no response to any of the charges, much to the governor's surprise. When Jesus was actually on trial, we can learn so much about his character here, and I think so much about how we should respond in the present culture. Now, when you read this story from beginning to end, there are a number of places where Jesus speaks up, he responds to the accusers, he gives a defense to the things he's being accused of, but in at least these two instances, when he's accused of something, he remains silent. James tells us that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But in our present culture, we are really quick to speak and very slow to listen, especially in moments of conflict, moments of accusation. And in the current political climate, which is about to ramp up even more than it has been, so just prepare yourself, you are not called to get into online debates with people you disagree with. All right, I'm gonna set some of y'all free right now. You might be more saved 6 months from now if you just log out of some stuff, right? Unfriend some folk, right? But like, there's a political climate and a cultural climate. It's not all politics, but culturally, like there's a pressing and there's an external thing. There's a ton of great people in those arenas, and we continue to pray for them, and we continue to ask people of God to rise up in those arenas to speak truth into those places. But you are not called to get into online debates with everybody that disagrees with you. You're wielding a sword. When Jesus, in a similar kind of moment, just stood silently and listened. Because if you will be quiet, so often they will reveal their intentions. They will reveal their motives. They're accusing you of things that aren't even true. They're bringing up stuff and rising stuff up to the surface that actually declares more about them than it does about you. Just stand silently and let God fight your battles for you. Let the evil intentions of someone else rise to the surface and be exposed. But if you get into a shouting match, now you're just as guilty, perhaps, or the truth gets lost in the noise and the chaos. Jesus, in these two specific instances, while he's on trial, stands silently in front of his accusers. So let me just say to you, some of you, you have permission in a moment where it gets chaotic and it gets loud and there are accusers in the room to listen to the voice of God into your heart to go, is this a place I speak truth? Or is this a place I stand silently? And do not let anybody convince you that if you have heard from God, that your silence is sinful. It is not. In that moment, your silence is obedience. And you trust that. And you stand with great confidence that God has led you to that place and he will lead you from this place. But in that moment, you are being obedient there. When he commands you to speak, speak boldly with confidence that comes from him, but do not feel compelled to scream or shout or to defend in every single argument. It is fruitless. And we learn so much about the character of Christ here. Let's keep reading. Verse 69 of chapter 26. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." Peter denied in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know that man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." And Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. Here's a great reminder for all of us. Peter was just as guilty of the denial the first time, and he was just as guilty of the denial the second time, but he didn't feel guilty about the denial until he remembered what Jesus said. When we are living day to day, it's so easy to take these incremental steps away from our relationship with God. And we're just as guilty in that moment. A random Tuesday or a random Thursday doesn't feel like a trial. It doesn't feel like a testing. But sometimes those moments reveal our heart and our intentions as we just take one step. I don't even know him in word or in deed. I go to church, but like, that's not how I live. That's not what I do. I'm not going to stand for, I'm just kind of figuring it out still. And I'm on my faith journey. Like, don't judge me. I won't judge. Like, and we just take an incremental step. Every denial is guilty, but it's so often that we don't feel that guilt until moments of confrontation, until we're caught, or until we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And here's my prayer for me. I hope it's a similar prayer for you. I pray that we never get so far away from God that we don't feel the conviction of his Holy Spirit. That we're not so comfortable living in sin or making decisions that take us further and further away from God, that we don't immediately feel something on the inside of our heart when we take a half a step away from him, right? His love and his mercy, it endures. It's everlasting. It can reach you no matter how far you try to run away from him, but I don't even want to try to run away from him. I want us to hold ourselves close to his heart, close to his grace, close to his mercy, and say, God, I don't want to take one half a step. I don't want to turn one inch away from you and try to start pursuing my own thing. I want to stay as close to you as I possibly can. God, continue to purge me of all unrighteousness. Take away all of those places of my heart that don't reflect your character and your nature, God, so that I can stay in tune with who you are and what you're calling me for. I remember when I was a youth pastor, Corey and I were in youth ministry for about 10 years, and we would have these like hot topic nights where people, you know, teenagers could just ask whatever questions. Like, that was tough. I mean, they can come up with some questions. And so they would ask these questions, and almost every single time we did it over those 10 years, there would be some kind of question related to, like, you know, how far is too far for this? And how much can you do for this and still be saved? And how much is, and so like one time I just put a big piece of duct tape in the middle of the stage. And I said, let's just imagine that God's love, while it's everywhere, let's just imagine that God's love and relationship with God is on this side of the stage. The question that you're asking is, how far can I get away from his love and still feel it? How far can I get away from his love and his character and his nature? What can I behave like that's completely contrary to who he is and still be safe enough to go to heaven? I said, you're asking the wrong question. The question is, God, how close can I get to you to reflect your character, your nature, to receive your love, your grace, and mercy, and be a conduit of it to other people? If we are trying to get as far away from God as we possibly can and still be okay, like, heaven's gonna be a real disappointment to you, because we're gonna be in his presence. We're gonna be in a place where we're worshiping and declaring his goodness all the time. I believe we're going to be able to live our life in eternity, but I'm telling you, like, you want to get as close to him as possible. You want to spend time in his prayer, read God's word, fall asleep in his word, but let it get into your heart and transform your life. Pray and spend time with him, even if you're praying the same words over and over because it's all that you know how to say, and just chase after his presence. I believe that's what we should be pursuing. That's what we should be asking of God. God, don't let me take one step in a different direction than the direction that you have for my life. And we pray, God, that you would help us to feel your conviction, draw us towards repentance, your kindness and your goodness towards us. So let's look at the last trial before we close. We already read part of it. Matthew 27, verse 24 through 26 says this. Pilate saw that he wasn't getting anywhere and that a riot was developing. So he sent for a bowl of water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. The responsibility is yours. And all the people yelled back, we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. So Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. We end where we started, with Jesus convicted to be crucified. Think about all these stories and what they have in common. You got the disciples kind of on trial a little bit in the garden. Can they pray? Can they stay awake? Can they keep watch? You got Jesus on trial already as it relates to his spirit and his will as he prays to the Father and says, hey, here's my desires, but I submit them to your desires. You got Peter and the disciples there at the moment of betrayal, on trial, trying to determine if they're gonna trust God and his will, or pick up their swords and try to fight and control things themselves. You got Judas on trial as he comes to betray his friend, choosing between right and wrong, instant gratification of 30 pieces of silver, or actually standing with his friend and teacher. You've got Jesus actually standing on trial before the high priest and the governor, and choosing to remain silent, believing that God would fight his battles for him, and this was the plan of God. Peter on trial in the courtyard, determining, do I stand with Christ even if it means something harmful to me? Would I be arrested? Would I be beaten? Or would I just give in to the whims of the people, the crowds? Would I allow my fear to dictate my behavior and deny that I even know him to this servant girl and another part of the crowd, choosing what's right or what's easy. And you have Pilate, who has to make a choice about Jesus. So he asks for a basin of water and a towel. And he washes his hands. And he says, you do with him what you want. I wash my hands. I'm innocent of his blood. Can I just remind all of us what I said just a few moments ago? Tuesdays and Thursdays, ordinary days, don't feel like we're on trial for anything. And it's not. But how many times a day are we confronted with a choice of whether to do what is right or what is wrong? Choosing to compromise ourselves or stand in our convictions. Choosing to submit our will to the Father or take the easy road out and do what we desire to do. It's not a trial. It may be a testing to see what's on the inside of us. But you and I do not get to wash our hands of the consequences of those decisions. We have to own them. We have to own the consequences. You can't just wash your hands and say, well, I mean, this is what the crowd wanted, so I just kind of went with the crowd. Like, well, I mean, they were saying some pretty mean stuff on Facebook, so I mean, I yelled back. I mean, well, there's consequences to that. It's like, well, it was a little chaotic, and I trust God when it makes sense, but like I picked up my sword, I used my words and my bank account and my friends, and I just kind of took control back, and when things get settled down, I'll give God control back, but there are consequences to every decision that we make, and that shouldn't be a thing that induces or creates fear in you, because the closer we get to God, the more we pursue him. The more our prayers sound like his words for us, the more our desires reflect his desires for us. And you're gonna get it wrong. You're human. I'm human. I'm gonna get it wrong. But I just say, God, I wanna reflect you today. I'll wake up tomorrow on a Monday and it won't be a Sunday and we won't gather together as a church, but I still wanna live for you today on Monday. And God, I'm going out to eat with my family, but like I wanna honor you. I'm going to treat the server with kindness. They've had a long day. They've had some bad tape. But God, I'm not going to gripe and complain and yell at them. Like, maybe it's not their fault. Maybe it's something in the kitchen. Like, I just want to honor you with my words. God, in traffic. Oh, Lord, help us with traffic. God, in traffic, I want my heart to stay pure before you and these other people that I may never meet. But what does it reveal about my heart in these? God, let me give up control in my schedule. Let me plan better. Let me leave earlier. The unforced rhythms of grace, Matthew 11 says. God, just the unforced rhythm of your grace. Your unfolding grace, 2 Corinthians 4, we just read. The unfolding rhythm of grace in my life as you're making me new every single day. God, as there's tests and trials, as crows and roosters are crowing, and we hear it, as there's swords and towels, God, let us recognize there are consequences to our decisions. And we must decide what is right and what is wrong. Lord, let us reflect your heart as we do so. I'm just gonna ask you to bow your head, close your eyes right there just for a moment. Nobody's looking around. If you would say to me, Jeremy, for me, I know that I am not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want him to change my life, change my eternity, forgive my sins, and to lead and guide me from this moment forward. I want to enter into relationship. I don't want to just pray a prayer. I want to enter into relationship with him. And I want to start right now. If that's you, would you just lift your hand right where you're at? I want to pray for you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? And now if you'd say, Jeremy, for me, I just want to make better decisions in those moments of testing. Those moments of trials. I just want to have wisdom, God's discernment to distinguish and determine what is right. I don't want to just take the easy road out. I want to do what's right. If that's you and you just want to make some better decisions, just raise your hand. My hand's up. Ton of us today. Let's pray together. God, we thank you today. God, we thank you for your presence here today. God, we love you. And I thank you now for those who have made decisions to follow you, to invite you to be the Lord of their life, that they readily acknowledge their need for you to forgive their sins and to lead and guide them from this moment forward. God, would you do that? We believe that you will as they acknowledge and confess with their mouth. And if that's you right now, I encourage you, just say, God, I need you. God, I need you. Forgive my sins. Be my Lord. Lead and guide my life. That moment of confession changes everything. We believe God begins that work in your heart and life. God, now I pray for every single person that just asks for wisdom to make better decisions. God, would you turn our hearts more and more towards you? Would you give us the mind of Christ in everything that we do? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Do that sanctification work, that cleansing of our lives to continue to purify us, to reflect who you are in us. God, give us discernment. The gift of the Holy Spirit at work in us, wisdom and knowledge. God, would you do that work? Fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to distinguish, to discern what things we should do and what things we should not do, what things are of the Spirit of God and what things are not of the Spirit of God. Help us and lead us in that way, God. We pray for that power in our lives. And God, we just pray that you would help us this week as we go about our day. Every single day, every moment of testing, every moment of trial, to recognize you are at work in us, in the good times and the bad. Let us trust you more than we ever have before. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. If today's message was an encouragement to you, we invite you to share it with your friends and family. Maybe subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. It just helps us spread the word about what God's doing here at Generations Church. For more information about the church, visit us at g.church. Have a great day, and God bless.